Before we jump into 1 Samuel, where we're going to be revisiting that idea of an Ebenezer stone, I want to take a moment just to speak to the cultural moment we find ourselves in as a nation. It's been a heavy week. From hearing on the news about the murder of Irina Zarutska, hearing about the assassination of Charlie Kirk this week, and also the anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. These are some of the dark days in our nation's history, moments that aren't going to be forgotten. And when I first heard the news, when it first hit my ears about what had happened to Charlie Kirk, I was in my office studying for the next series we're going to look at, going through the book of Romans. And I was in chapter 12, verse 21, reading these very words when I heard this news, where Paul would write, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That was no accident. That was no coincidence. I believe the Lord, knowing exactly what was taking place and knew exactly what I needed to hear and what you guys needed to be reminded of, is that we will not let moments, even as devastating as these are, overcome us, but we will overcome this evil with good. It's shocking what's taken place this week in our country, but it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus himself told us, in this world, you will have trouble. He said the cost of living godly lives, pursuing righteousness, is going to be persecution. And yet he told us to take heart, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, because he has overcome the world. Now, this was more than a political attack that took place this week. It's more than a social issue that needs to be discussed. At the core, there is a spiritual battle going on around us at all times that we see displayed through physical realities. There is a good versus evil, truth versus lies, the light versus the darkness that is taking place. But this is a battle that we can boldly step into. It's a battle that God has not called us to run away from, but to stand up for the truth, to stand against the lies of the enemy, to be a light in this world, to be salt in this world, to stand against those lies and speak the truth in love. Charlie fought that battle well. And he was not defeated in his pursuit. No, he was taken into glory to celebrate the victory that was his in Christ Jesus, that was accomplished for him and all those who call upon Jesus on the cross. And you and I are called to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. This week we were hit with the painful reminder of sin and struggle in this world, that our life is but a vapor that is here one moment and gone the next. And I hope and I pray that this continues to be a moment that stirs up and shakes up our nation, this church, to be people who redeem the time because the days are evil. But how do we do that? What does that look like? And I'm sure all of you have felt different ways you've wanted to respond in light of this. And some of us are enraged and angered and we want to lash out. Others are feeling terrified and fearful and overwhelmed, and you want to isolate yourself and to shield yourself from this kind of danger and damage that could happen. And yet I believe the call that God has placed on his people is not to seek vengeance and is not to run away in isolation and hide, but to continue to remain faithful, to stand for what is true. To continue to show up in your homes for your families, to raise children up in the ways of the Lord so that when they are old, they won't depart from him. To continue to show up at work and at school and in your community and in this church in the little ways, where we continue to stand for what is good and what is right and what is true. And we remain unwavering in the reality that there is one hope, one salvation, one truth, and it is found in God's word that points us to Jesus Christ for our hope and our forgiveness. And we have a part to play in this moment in history, church. We have a call, a weighty call that God has placed on us to stand in the gap, to speak the truth, to hold the line. That we would not be overcome in this moment and throw in the towel, but we would be a people who overcome evil with good. I love that this is a Sunday. Not only we get to celebrate the good that God is doing and will continue to do in this church, but we get to go out into our community this afternoon in a public space at the river, and we get to boldly declare the life that people are finding in Jesus Christ, and that declaration of the hope and the salvation that is theirs in Him. This is the way we stand against evil and overcome it with good. And I hope that you are there. I hope that you are celebrating with us as we go out to be a light in our community. But this morning, we want to take a moment. We want to go before the Lord, and we want to seek His face and what He has for us as a church, what He has for us as individuals, to say, Lord, send me, I will go. Show me what you have for me to do. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are able, if you're not, it's okay. But if you are able, in just taking a posture of humility before the Lord this morning and surrender, I just want to do this. Could you take a knee where you're at? If you're able to do so, can we just kneel before the Lord in this moment and start by saying, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. And God, we want to present ourselves, as Paul would also say, as a living sacrifice before Him. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we come before you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You hold life and death in the palm of your hand. You are on the throne. And God, we want to humble ourselves before you this morning. Lord, we want more of you and less of us. Lord, we want to fight the good fight. We want to finish the race. We want to keep the faith. We cannot, we will not do that without you. Lord, when our hearts are overwhelmed, we are reminded to run to the rock that is higher than us. That you are a God who is near to the brokenhearted, present in this moment, weeping with those who weep. And yet you're in control. You have a plan. You will not be stopped. You will not be shaken. And if God is for us, who could be against us? Lord, we pray this morning that you would be magnified, that your name would be lifted high. Lord, our heart and our flesh, they fail, but you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And Lord, this morning we surrender to you, to your will, to your way, to your timing, to your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you were with us last year in our launch, this will be a familiar passage for you, and yet I believe that it is overflowing with fresh and new application for us today. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, and just to pick you up to speed real quick with what's going on in this moment. The children of Israel are in a desperate place, much like we find ourselves today, but perhaps for different reasons. The children of Israel had turned to idols. They had trusted in other things. Their hearts had grown cold towards God. And now they find themselves a defeated people, an overwhelmed people, a discouraged people that don't know how to move forward. And yet we're going to see God show up when they humble themselves, when they call upon the Lord and turn from their wicked ways and show himself strong to bring victory on their behalf. It's a moment that they would never want to forget. It's a moment where they would establish an Ebenezer stone, a rock of remembrance and help, so that they would not forget what God did that day, how he had showed himself strong, and that it would propel them forward to continue to follow after the Lord in faithfulness and boldness. But let's read the text beginning in verse 3, where we will see the prophet Samuel speak to the people. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. God, as we open your word this morning, Lord, as we look upon a text that is filled with similarities with where we may find ourselves today, God, we pray that your word would speak in power, that we would have hearts that are ready to receive and also respond. God, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So Lord, show us what this is saying and show us what to do with it. And God, would it glorify you and be for the good of those around us. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now today we're looking at this Ebenezer stone that was established for the people of Israel to remember the victory this day. It was a stone of help. It was a monument for the people that they may always remember what God did in their time of need. Something they could revisit. Something one day when they would pass by with their children and their children say, "What is this and what does this mean?" They could say, "Let me tell you of the day the Lord gave us victory over the Philistines. Let me remind you of what our God has done for them." That for legacies upon legacies after them, this would serve as a reminder of their God and his strength. And we have many different monuments today, like the Statue of Liberty, the Lincoln Memorial, located on 8 acres of the 16-acre World Trade Center complex, is the 9/11 memorial that many visited this last week to never forget what took place, to remember and honor the sacrifice of so many that day. There's much smaller monuments, though. We see at the grave of each person who has passed a short word and testament of who they were, when they lived, and what they wanted to be remembered for, this headstone or tombstone placed there. A monument is an object or a location which serves as a focus or a symbol for the memory or commemoration of something that took place at that moment, at that location. You may not always know when you first come across a monument why it's there. You walk up and you see the placard, you see the large stone monument, you see a display of a person, and you begin to ask the question, what is this here for? What does this mean? Why was this person or this place meant to be remembered? And in our text, the same is true. It was too significant to forget. And do you realize that we are a people that are quick to forget things? We are so quick to forget even some of the most impactful moments in our lives. Only a few months, years later, and it's completely out of our thinking. And the children of Israel were no different. They knew that this was such a significant moment that even though it has transformed our lives, we are a people prone to wander and forget. And so we need to establish a reminder. It's a beautiful thing on your phone, right? It's an alarm. It's a reminders app. You're going, I do not want to forget this thing. I need to establish something to remember it by. And they set up this stone, this monument to say, we can't. We can't forget this. We can't go back to where we were, to who we were. We need to establish a constant reminder before our faces so that it would continue to push us forward. But there was a process these people had to go through to get to this moment. There was a work that God was doing in their hearts and lives to bring about this revival within his people that took place. And the first part of it that needed to happen was humility in their hearts. These were a people far from God that needed to realize it. These were a people that were in desperate need of God's help, and yet before this moment may not have been willing to humble themselves to admit it. See, that's the whole testament of a stone of help, a rock of remembrance. It implies that you needed help, that you could not accomplish on your own what was done that day, and that God showed up to step in the gap. The very reality of the stone is a testament to we were not enough, we could not do enough, we were in need, and God showed up. Now, we don't like to depend on anyone else. We're a people who like to do it on our own, and I can figure it out and muster up the strength, and I'll find a way, and I will push through, and I will overcome. We like to be self-sufficient, and yet the reality is that it's at the place of desperation that we're ready for a revelation. It's only when we get to a place of finally being humbled or humbling ourselves that we recognize, I won't be enough. I can't do enough. My strength will fail. My intellect will fail. My passions will fail me. I need to look to something greater than myself. And it's in that place of humility and desperation that there can be a revelation, that we can now see the Lord, the answer, our hope, our strength, the one who is sufficient, the one who is strong enough, is smart enough, has a plan, will not be stopped. And we turn to him. But until we are aware of our need, we will never cry for help. Until we see there is a problem, we will not look for a solution. When we went through the Gospel of Luke, who was it that Jesus said he came to save? He came to seek and save those which were lost. Now, are all people lost? Yes. But do all people admit it and realize it? No. Some of the most lost people on the outside may have looked like those who were found. They were the Pharisees who were combative and stood against Jesus and continued to try and put a stop to him. It was those who recognized, I am lost and without hope. I need someone to save me, that Jesus said, and you're the ones I came to save. The ones who would humble themselves before God, and he would lift them up. Samuel the prophet comes to the people with good news in light of the bad news. The bad news is, you people are right. You have no hope and no strength against the Pharisees. You have wandered from God and you are in a desperate moment, but God will deliver you. He had to first bring them to a reality that they had walked away and they had failed, that they would humble themselves and look to the Lord for their strength. In one word, Samuel the prophet is calling the people to repentance. And through repentance would come revival in the nation of Israel and deliverance from their oppressors. It's what John the Baptist spoke to, the forerunner of Jesus that was preparing the way. He said he preached a message of what? Repentance. That people would turn from their sin, turn from their own wicked ways and turn to Jesus, the one that was coming to sacrifice himself for their sins. It's what Jesus taught in Matthew 4:17. Do you know the first word he said there? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit falls down on them in the upper room and they come down and he preaches this bold message of the gospel and people are cut to the heart and they come to Peter and say, what do we need to do? Do you know what he says? He says, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And repentance gets a lot of bad news these days. It has a bad reputation. People look at it, oh, don't use that word. It's mean. Repentance is one of the most loving words you could ever preach. Repentance is calling people who are heading towards destruction to turn from that way and find life and life abundant in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would argue that if you are not calling people that you know are living in sin and heading towards destruction to repentance, you do not really love them. To love people is to seek to see them saved and spared the wrath that is to come. And the most loving thing that John, Jesus, and Peter could preach to people that were desperate and looking for hope was to repent, was to turn from all the ways you've been trying to live on your own. Turn from all the ways the world tells you you will find hope and satisfaction and identity. Turn from your own pride that says you can do it on your own and turn to the true and living God, who can give you forgiveness for your sins, a new identity in Christ, and set you on a new path forward. Samuel calls the people to repentance. And so they turn to Samuel in repentance, and they receive his instruction on what they should do, and they gather together at Mizpah before the Lord and offer a sacrifice. See, there's a sacrifice needed. Just because we humble ourselves and admit we are sinners is not enough on its own. There's a sacrifice needed to pay for the price of the sins. And so in the Old Testament, that looked like the sacrifice of an animal, an offering before the Lord. We know in the New Covenant that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice that no other sacrifice is needed for the forgiveness of our sins but the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the perfect Lamb, the spotless Son of God. And yet there is still a sacrifice as believers that we are called to give. Paul speaks to it in that chapter in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice before the Lord. That's your reasonable service. That's your spiritual worship. That's the response of people who realize God has laid down his life for me and paid for my sins, so I want to live for him. I want to present my life and say, Lord, use me for your glory. Here the people offer this sacrifice. First, they pour out water before the Lord. It represents pouring themselves out before the Lord. Do you realize we are called vessels? We are like cups that the Lord fills up and pours out for his glory. And they are pouring out these vessels before the Lord. We are poured out before you, God. Use us for your glory. We are emptying us of ourselves. We want to be used by you. And then they fasted that day. They starved their flesh. They said, Lord, we want to feed the spirit, not the flesh. We want to live for your kingdom and not our own. We want to serve you and not our desires. And they prayed. Maybe in the midst of everything going on in our world today, you're feeling just paralyzed because you don't know what to do or where to go or what to say or how to say it. This is a great place to start. Humble yourself before God. Present your body to him as a living sacrifice and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the lost. And pray and ask God what you might be able to do to be a part of the change. The stage was set 9 years ago for our church to be used in a mighty way for God. 9 years ago, Calvary Auburn, that at one time had been used in mighty ways in this place, had then moved to a state of decline and had reached out to Crossroads Church off of Wolf Road to see if they might be willing to take on this campus and see what God might want to do here. That wasn't in their grand scheme or plan or strategy, and yet as they pursued the Lord and prayed, God put upon their heart to take on this campus, and then a question arose. How on earth do you lead two churches with one staff? And the simple answer is not very well. There was a lot of people serving at both campuses. There were a lot of different transitions this church specifically went through. Seasons where there were a rotation of pastors coming through, and there was a live stream being filmed and brought in, and then there was a campus pastor for a short season, and then there was COVID. And when you read the amount of changes and transitions this church has gone through, it is a miracle in and of itself that it still exists today. And yet the thing that Crossroads and all the people who committed here did right was that we humbled ourselves, we didn't pretend to have all the answers, and we looked to the Lord for our strength. We prayed and asked him, what do you want to do? And he put upon the hearts of the team, we need to raise up a group to make this campus their home, to bring it to a place of health as the Lord would will, and then to allow it to launch and become its own church. And that's in part where my story started. See, I first came 9 years ago to Crossroads to do youth ministry at this very campus. And yet it would be a number of years later, in the summer of 2020, that the Lord would call me to step in as the lead pastor here. And this was not done by one man or one person's giftings or strength. This was a group effort. And yet the Lord began to establish the team here at Confluence, what was Crossroads South. And we began to see new life and health and growth and redemption taking place. And then we had this crazy idea 2 years ago to the month, where we said, I think God is calling us to step out of the boat, to step out in faith, and to watch him show up so that we could launch in a year. And just to give you a little bit of clarity, when we made that decision 2 years ago, it was not because we were looking at all the numbers and going, everything makes sense, it's time to launch. I have no problem being transparent with where we were financially because it gives glory to God and what he did. 2 years ago to the month, we were $253,000 in the hole every year as a church. Okay, that's more than a few pennies you got to find to cover just your basic costs to survive as a church. And yet we felt like God said, step out of the boat, see what I will do. And so we announced it. It's like lighting a fuse you can't put out. We're going to launch in a year. Don't know how we're going to do it. Don't have some grand plan. We didn't read a bunch of books that told us how to get there. We're looking to the Lord. We're desperate, but we believe he's going to show up. And last year, September 15th, 2024, we launched and became Confluence Church, fully covering our own debt month to month. Yeah. And here we are a year later. It's one thing to see God show up and you go, all right, we're going to step out in faith. We're launching. We are now Confluence Church. And now what? Well, we still got to step outside the boat. We still got to see the Lord show up because we are no less sinful, fallen, weak, and unable to save ourselves. And God has continued to show up in miraculous ways. And many of you have been a part of that. We've been no less full of mistakes, pride, insecurities, shortcomings, but in humility and faith, we've come before the Lord broken. We've presented ourselves to him as a sacrifice, and God has shown himself strong on our behalf. Just like the children of Israel on that day, the Lord answered that cry. The Lord heard the cry of his people and showed himself strong on their behalf. He received the sacrifice they offered unto him. He answered that day, and he showed up, and he showed off in a way that only God could do. But it's been said, where the light shines, the bugs come out. I'm sure you've seen this in your own lives. You've seen this certainly in us as a nation, that when the light begins to shine, there are those who will come against it. Where God is stirring up a revival on earth, the enemy is preparing a rebuttal, a counterattack to the good that God is doing. And we read that when the Philistines heard what was happening, that the children of Israel are gathering together, they're worshiping before the Lord, they are offering a sacrifice, they are unifying as one unit, the Philistines go, we've got to put a stop to that, we've got to silence that. When God is renewing his people and is resurrecting their hearts, you better believe the enemy will respond. Like Jesus, when he is baptized, when he goes out into the wilderness, what happens? He is tempted by Satan himself. When God gives Nehemiah a call to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, what happens? Sanballat and Tobiah come against them and seek to stop them. And it is no different in our nation. Church, it's no difference here at Confluence. Just in the 5 years since I've been able to be here and step in, we have seen our fair share of attacks from the enemy. We've been broken into and robbed multiple times. We've had our leadership slandered. There have been false accusations. There are people coming against this church. And a cherry on top, I'm currently being sued. The enemy is continually attacking our church. That should not discourage us or overwhelm us. We're not overcome by evil. We overcome evil with good. And guess what? If we're a threat, that should be something to be proud of. And we're not fighting for victory. We don't wonder how the story's going to end. We know it. He's fighting a losing battle. He always overplays his hand. And he's going to do all he can to disrupt, to divide, to discourage and try and put to death the life that God is bringing. And yet, here's what we have seen throughout all of church history. When the enemy tries to bring persecution and put out the fire of God's church, all he does is spread it and ignite it and stir it up. We're standing here a year later, no less convinced of the work that God is doing and the work that God has still in store for this church. We're not fearful of what the enemy has around the corner, because no matter what his next plan of attack is, God is sovereign and has a response to that. God is in control. So we move forward, steadfast in the faith, being confident that God is our rock, that he brings revival. And the enemy that struck fear in the heart of God's people here in 1 Samuel would be running away in surrender as God thunders and shows himself powerful that day. God has not given us a spirit of fear, church, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we continue to press on in faith. A church believing that God will show himself strong on our behalf, and now more than ever, we need to continue to be the light. And this was their remembrance. A memorial established in Ebenezer stone that served two purposes. See, this stone was meant to represent a warning to these people never to go back to the ways they had once lived. But also, it served as an encouragement, as a platform to boost them forward, to keep going forward, and not to grow weary when doing good. The reason we wanted to, 1 year, celebrate what God has done here is because we want to continue to come back to this Ebenezer stone of the incredible works God has done in our church, to allow it to be a warning to us that this place was once thriving and being a light in this community and being used in mighty ways, and yet it dwindled down and almost closed. We don't want to return to that place. God is doing a new work here, and we want to continue to move forward in faith and obedience and humility. And this memorial stone helps remind us of that. But also, we don't just live in this moment celebrating what's been done. We allow it to push us forward, to look ahead and say, you are the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask. And you've done incredible things, but guess what? We believe the best is still yet to come. We believe God is still going to do incredible things in this church and in the individuals represented here that are going to have an impact far beyond the walls of this building, in our city and our nation and the world. And it's his past faithfulness that demands our present obedience. Now, God has worked miraculously on our behalf up to this point, but he's still doing great things. I want to share briefly with you in just this moment some of the ways God showed up in the first year that we have had as a church. Now, I want to be clear. The reason for sharing these details is not for a badge of honor, look what we did. It's not to boast and compare with any other church in town. There are many other churches doing mighty awesome things for God. This is for one purpose and one purpose alone, that you may glorify God who has done great things in our midst. Do numbers matter? I think they do when it comes to the mighty things God has done to show himself strong. The lives that have been saved, the people that have been baptized, those who are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this year alone, we've seen 18 people come to Christ. That is a number that matters. And 18 people came to Christ here at this church, not because the eloquence of my words, not because of how well we put together a service, because the Holy Spirit of God drew people to himself, opened their eyes, and called them to repentance, and in boldness they responded. That is a number that is always going to matter here, and we're never going to stop counting because we want to celebrate lives forever changed and written in his book. We've had 14 people get baptized this year, and there is a whole list of people that are getting baptized this afternoon, and guess what? We have never done a baptism as a church where only the people who signed up got baptized. God is always stirring in more people's hearts and drawing more people than we have towels for, and we're here for it, and we are excited about it. But God is doing a great thing. We saw God in this last year provide a new sound system for us. Do you know what's awesome about that? We did not have a budget for that. We did not plan for that. We did not expect that. But when your sound system goes out and a problem arises, you've got to do something about it. And so we sought the Lord. We humbled ourselves and came before the church and said, we don't have a budget for this. This was not in our plan. Let's see what God does. And God put it on the hearts of people and provided the right connections so that we were able to put in a new sound system here for our church, an investment that we're going to be able to use each and every week for decades to come. We saw God provide a worship leader for us in Kyle. Yeah. Once again, church, last year when we launched, it was not on our strategy or our plans or our expectations that in this year, we're going to need to find a worship leader. But God is in the business of providing solutions to our problems before we even know they exist. And so God was so faithful to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, and not just provide somebody to fill a gap, to provide somebody that is overly abundantly beyond what we could have hoped and prayed for in Kyle and his family coming here. It is an incredible provision from God. We saw God call one out from our midst, John Nelson and his family and some of the tribe here at Confluence, to go and plant a church in Roseville. Once again, is that the perfect strategy in the year you're launching? Yeah, you can give him a hand. Do you think that's the perfect strategy in the year you're launching as a church, is to send out a group to launch another church? No, but the Lord put it on his heart. The Lord called him to go and do this, and we wanted to celebrate it and pray over them and send them off, and they are doing incredible things in Foundry Bible Church, and God is doing a great thing in them to be a light in that community, and that's something we celebrate that we got to see. In kids' ministry this last year, we saw 160 kids fill in this room for VBS. We saw over 1,000 people reached at our fall festival, where our gym was overflowing with candy and laughter and costumes and outreach. In Legacy School, we see 123 students there in a school that also has had to go through steps of faith and struggle, trusting God to provide for their needs. And this building, yeah, you can, you know what, I'm not going to stop you celebrating what God is doing. In this room, one thing that you may not be aware that goes on is that we open up this facility to try and be a bridge to our community and especially to serve our local law enforcement. And so it's the Placer County Sheriff's Office location where they do training, where they do swearing-in ceremonies. In fact, we've seen over 100 deputies in this room. This place has been packed out with cop cars out front and uniformed officers in here, and we love it because they're getting trained up to protect and serve our community, and we get to be a bridge in that relationship. In this last year, we were able to go to Ireland with a team of 11 to help support the mission work there. We were able to take a team of 22 to the gleanings to help prepare food that would go overseas. I'm almost done. I know your hands are getting sore and my voice is getting tired, but we're going to keep going. In women's ministry, there are over 100 ladies that are signed up and enrolled for Bible studies this fall. Yeah. In men's ministry, we're continuing to see numbers grow, a team develop. They just went on their first ever backpacking trip, and it was beautiful to see the work God was doing in the lives of men in our church. In the Sprouts ministry, we continue to see it be a source of community and a bridge to reach those outside of the church as they provide a space for moms in this church to have community, to encourage one another, to be given resources and support to continue to raise up these children in the way they should go. It's a beautiful ministry that God is using in this church and in our community. But here's the reality. What I firmly believe with all my heart, we're just hitting our stride. I really believe we are barely scratching the surface of all that God is going to do in us, through us, and for us, for His glory and the good of the people here at Confluence. And if I could summarize for you in one verse, all that has been accomplished this last year, all that we believe God is going to continue to do in our church moving forward, it would be Psalm 126:3. And here's what it says: "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Can we just give a hand to the Lord for what He has done in our church in this year? Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up because it seems the only fitting response in reflecting on the ways God has shown up, the ways God has fought for us, and the ways He's using this church is to worship. It's to give our gratitude. It's to sing out and shout with our voices. There are many ways we worship the Lord, through our service, through our sacrifice, using our gifts, singing in songs, studying His word. And we want to continue to make this service a time not to boast in our strength, not to proclaim our own name, but to share the power of what God can do in our lives when we humble ourselves, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and when we allow God to do a work only He can do in our midst. But before we sing these songs, I want to give an invitation. I don't know all of you by name. I don't know your stories. I know all of us have had a heck of a week. But there is a hope for you in Jesus Christ that you are not going to find anywhere else. A hope that if Charlie Kirk was here today, he would want you to know about, that he regularly spoke about. A hope that is in Jesus Christ. The bad news is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a person in this room or on this earth that is sinless, that can earn their way to heaven. And the penalty for our sins, what we rightfully deserve because of what we've done, is separation from God. It's eternal torment in hell. But God, in His great love for you, created a way of escape. He sent His perfect Son, born of a virgin, to live on this earth and fulfill the covenant so that He could offer us a new way, a living hope, forgiveness for our sins through Jesus, who died on the cross and bore the full wrath of God to take your place. And He rose from the dead 3 days later so that we can have hope beyond the grave. We grieve for the loss Charlie Kirk, the loss of a husband and a father and a voice of truth in this generation, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve knowing that he is in the presence of his Savior, and we know that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So this morning, we want to give an invitation. I don't know you all. I don't know your story. But if you have yet to come to Jesus, I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, there is no hope for you. There is no forgiveness for you. There is no true source of identity and strength and purpose apart from Jesus Christ. And the greatest decision you could make is to repent, is to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn away from those other things, to call upon him and you will be saved. He's done all the work. He said on the cross, it's finished. And if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. Saved from the wrath that is to come. Saved from the penalty of your sins and sealed by his Holy Spirit given a hope and a future in Christ, forever to be with Him. But nobody can make that decision for you. It's a decision you have to make and you will answer for one day before Him. And we want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you need to make that decision, don't neglect it, don't avoid it, don't wait. This is the day the Lord has made. And if He's calling you to respond, we would ask you to either raise your hand or stand up where you are so that we can pray for you and we can celebrate that decision and welcome you into the family of God. Is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision? Now is your opportunity. Praise God. I see one right here in the back. Please stay standing for a minute. Is there anybody else? We just want to give one final moment. If He's knocking on the door of your heart, now's your chance to respond. All right, well, can we do this? Can you tell me your name up there real quick? Trent? Church, this morning, would you join with me in praying for Trent and the greatest decision he has ever made today? God, we thank You for Trent. God, we thank You for a work You are doing that only You can do. And Lord, when we talk about overcoming evil with good, this is what it looks like, to see lives transformed, to see people come from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, to see people won for Your kingdom and Your glory. God, we lift up Trent, and we thank You for his obedience and faith, Lord, to stand up, to say enough of his own life, enough of living for himself, and he wants to present himself to You. Lord, we know that You are honored in that decision. Lord, we know that that is a work You have begun and You will be faithful to complete in him. And Lord, we pray that You would now remove the guilt and shame that Trent has felt of his sin, that he would know and comprehend the love of God that nothing can separate him from. That there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that all things have passed away, all things are new, and He is a new creation in Christ Jesus today to be used for Your glory. God, we pray that He would not be silent about the salvation He has found, that He would not be a stranger among the family of God here, and though He may have come in a stranger, He is leaving here a brother. Thank You, Lord, that You are mighty to save. Would You be magnified and glorified in Trent's life? Lord, to You belong the glory and the honor and the praise, and it is in Your name alone, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, church, after service, you've got a new brother to meet. Make sure you introduce yourself to Trent and hear the story of what God has done in his life to bring him to this moment. Once again, make sure later today you join us for the baptism at 3:00, that you grab a cupcake on your way out today, but also in this moment as we worship the Lord. There will be people available for prayer at the front of the room, upstairs in the back, and as always, if God is doing a work in your heart, and he's calling you to respond, then maybe the next right step isn't to go and talk to somebody else about it and get prayer, but just to take a knee before the Lord and submit it to him. You can come up to the front of the stage. You can kneel before the Lord and just, as a physical representation, offer your life before the Lord. But church, it is high time for us to awake out of sleep, to join in the fight, to lift up our voices and speak the truth in love, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And let's pour out our lives for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's respond to the Lord this morning as he's calling you to do. Would you stand with me as we worship the Lord?